Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I'd like to say, first of all, it's a joy and a privilege to be here this evening and to share fellowship with you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that the Lord will bless our time together to the glory of His own good name. We're taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament and from John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we will commence at the opening verse. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Amen. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity and privilege of coming together into thy presence, meeting one with the other, but most of all to meet with thyself. And as we gather here, we pray that you will come and by the power of thy Holy Spirit guide us into thy truth. We ask that everything that is said and done will bring honor and glory to thy name, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted. We thank you for your word and rejoice that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask tonight that thy word will enter afresh into our hearts, and that thy word will speak to each one of us. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The title of our message tonight is The Cross of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is found in the words of verse 17. And there it says, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And in particular, we are centering our thoughts upon those two words, his cross. Now, this portion of Scripture brings us to a very important moment and place in the history of humanity, the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the message of the cross is at the very heart of the Bible, and all roads in the Scripture lead to this particular place. When the Apostle Paul spoke about glorying in the cross, he was not speaking about two pieces of wood nailed together, but rather he was speaking of the person who was nailed to that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaac Watts wrote the words, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt in all my pride." And this evening, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to survey the cross of Christ, and in so doing, consider some aspects of it. We want to consider, first of all, the shame of the cross. And when you and I view Calvary and the cross of Christ, it is no pleasant sight. It was a place of shame. Now, some people wear a piece of decorative jewelry in the shape of a cross, but it bears no resemblance to the cross upon which our Savior died. His cross was a cross of shame. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Now, thinking about the shame of the cross, there was the shame of his clothes. Again, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, in the verses 27 and 28, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him." The sinless, spotless, harmless Son of God was stripped of his clothes in Pilate's judgment hall. Oh, the shame of it. What indignity they were pouring upon the sinless Son of God. Then when they had scourged him and plowed his back with many stripes, they threw over his shoulders a purple and a scarlet robe. And that, of course, was done in mockery of royalty. It was as if they were saying of Christ, "So you're a king. Well, kings wear royal robes, so let's give you a royal robe." But he despised the shame. There was also the shame of his crown. In our scripture reading tonight, in verse 2, it says, "And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head." They made this crown of thorns, and in mockery of the coronation of a king, they placed it on the Savior's head. In other words, "So you're a king. Well, kings wear crowns, so let's give you a crown." And they gave him a crown of thorns. But why a crown of thorns? Why was it not made of something else? But the thorns were most symbolic. That takes us back to creation, when God spoke this world into existence and started its beginning. His creation was a perfect creation. There were no thorns, there were no thistles. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and 31, and God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good. But then Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, God cursed the ground. Addressing Adam, God said in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thorns were not part of God's original creation, but they were the result of Adam's sin. Thorns are the symbol of the curse. And when they put the crown of thorns on the sinless head of Christ, it was as if they were saying, no, you're not the Son of God. You're cursed of God. But the great truth is that God planted our curse, the curse of our sin, on the head of our substitute, the Lord Jesus, and he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. The hymn writer Jean Hall wrote, the bitter sorrow that he bore, and oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. Oh, the shame of it all. But he despised the shame, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. But there's not only the shame of the cross, but then the sufferings of his cross. Now, I believe that the sufferings and death of Christ were such that we do not have a word in our English language that gives full expression to the extreme nature of Christ's agony. The Bible speaks about the piercing of Christ. In Psalm 22 and verse 16, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And again in Isaiah chapter 50 in the verse 6, it says of Christ, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. And Isaiah says in chapter 53 and verse 4, he was smitten of God and afflicted. We will never, this side of eternity, understand the awful nature of Christ's wounding and bruising. He suffered at the hands of sinful men, but he also suffered under the rod of God's divine wrath. The piercing of Christ and the darkness of Calvary are emphasized in Psalm 22. The psalm was written by David when he was being persecuted by Saul, but the statements recorded go far beyond David's personal experiences and no doubt speak of Christ. He speaks of being a reproach and despised of the people. In that psalm, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Here is Christ's sufferings. Deserted by his friends, as verse 11 suggests, for he says, there is none to help. He trod the winepress alone, But we read that even his disciples forsook him and fled. The truth is, he died alone for you and me. Not only the piercing of Christ there, but also the pains of Christ. And oh, how Christ was wounded. We must not think that the sufferings, the piercing, the pains of Christ were just another incident in his earthly life. Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God, he was man. And when they crucified him, he felt the pains of crucifixion as anyone would feel it. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He sat down at Jacob's well because he was weary. We know that the scripture says that the everlasting God fainteth not, neither is weary. But in manhood, Jesus was conscious of physical weariness. He knew the pangs of hunger and the piercing of thirst. He felt the isolation of rejection and the pain of crucifixion. When his claims were repudiated, when his character was ridiculed, when his compassion was rejected, he felt it as a man would feel it. His was a cross of shame, and his was a cross of awful sufferings. Not for any sin of his own, for he had no sin, but for your sins and for mine. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Then we have the sayings of his cross. And there are seven such sayings of Christ when he was on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, in the verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those who crucified Christ did not know the awfulness or the sinfulness of what they were doing. But their ignorance of divine truth did not excuse them, nor mean they deserve forgiveness. But the Savior's words express the limitless compassion of divine grace. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve, his forgiveness and his salvation. In Luke chapter 23, in the verse 43, Jesus, speaking to the dying thief, said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And here Jesus was assuring a repenting criminal of his conversion and place in the kingdom of God. Fanny Crosby, of course, wrote those words, The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. The dying thief was proof of that. When we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, in the verse 26, Jesus said, Woman, behold thy son. Now, Jesus' first two sayings from the cross revealed his divinity, his power to forgive sins, Father, forgive them, his power to grant salvation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I believe his third saying reveals his humanity, Jesus' concern for Mary, not only as a Savior, but also as a son. Now, Joseph's not at the cross. Probably by this stage, Joseph was dead. And now Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he would rise again. Then he would ascend back to God, his Father in heaven. But what about Mary? So here Christ provides for her, and from the cross he committed Mary into the care of John. Reminds us that the Lord saves our precious souls, but he also cares for our well-being as his children. He provides for us. He protects us. And all that is necessary for daily living, he supplies. In Matthew 27 and verse 46, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed for a time in his sufferings forsaken by his Father. He was delivered into the hands of his enemies. The powers of darkness were let loose against him. The verse says he cried with a loud voice, an expression of the extremity of his pain and anguish. And surely, Christ being forsaken of his Father was the most grievous of his sufferings. In John 19 and verse 28, he said, I thirst. After enduring the scourging and the crucifixion, the Son of God who made the waters of the world has now experienced extreme dehydration and thirst. Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary on the subject, says, the torments of a lost eternity are represented by a violent thirst in the complaint of the rich man that begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue. To that everlasting thirst. You and I had been condemned had Christ not suffered and died for us. In Luke 23 and verse 46, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This was not the cry of defeat. This was the shout of victory. It was not the cry of someone who is being conquered by death, but of one who was conquering death. For there Christ had conquered our last enemy, death. Then his final saying from the cross, recorded in John 19 and 30, says, it is finished. Jesus did not say, I am finished. But rather he said, it is finished. In other words, his sufferings were over. The whole work that his Father had given him to do was now completed. He had purchased, he had provided, he had procured our redemption. As Samuel Gandhi wrote, he hell and hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death by dying slew. But we have not only the shame of his cross, and what shame, and the sufferings of his cross, and who can ever explain or understand his sufferings, and the sayings of his cross, but finally we have the sufficiency of his cross. You see, it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that bridges the gulf between God and man. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, the writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was done. His was a once, a forever, and a sufficient sacrifice, never to be repeated. Hence, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The door has been opened and we can go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. He was our substitute. He paid the ransom price of all our sin. He satisfied the demands of divine justice, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I trust that in the light of Christ's sufferings and death on the cross, you will see the value of your immortal soul and put your trust in him as your personal Savior. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our heart for his own name's sake. Amen. Let us bow together in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his atoning death upon the cross for us. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. May your word be used to glorify your name and to extend your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.